So it may not come as a huge shock to most of you that in seminary, we are expected to take classes about preaching. You know, it's a strange call to realize that when you become a pastor, a large part of your job description is going to be this thing that we call proclaiming the Word of God. And so, like an engineer to a physics lab or a doctor to a biology classroom, we go to preaching class. And I can still remember the first day when the professor was going over the syllabus with us, and he described our three primary assignments that we would have throughout the semester. The first assignment was to preach a sermon where we would all be assigned the same text, right? Everybody just baseline, kind of see where you're at. The second assignment would be that you could preach a sermon on your choice of a variety of different texts that he would offer us. The third is what he called the wild card. You had a choice, he told us. You could choose to preach a standard sermon on the text of your choice, or 24 hours before your assigned presentation time, I'll give you a task, right? I'll give it to you 24 hours ahead of time. He says you're going to get a text that would, you know, correlate with a Sunday of the church year, and you're going to get a hypothetical incident. Situation that's occurred in the world or in your community or within your congregation. And you're going to have 24 hours to put a sermon together that connects these two dots. Now, as he told us about this, he said that it was important for us to experience this at least once because at some point in our ministry, there would come a time when something happened that was so obviously important. That was so clearly a moment through which God was trying to speak. That was so just unabashedly a time when we had to speak about an issue. And yet, it would come when everything else was already planned. And so he said, there will come a time in your ministry where you have to make something fit into everything else that you've already done. At some point in your ministry, this will happen, and you might as well try it at least once. At some point in your ministry. I wonder if he knew when he said those words to us. He spoke those words into a room full of seminarians now wondering if there was enough grace in the world to possibly sustain us through such an experiment. I wonder if he knew then just how often some point in our ministry would happen. I haven't been a pastor for very long. It's been about 3.5 years, and I've only been preaching regularly for about 6, not long by any stretch of the imagination. And yet it seems to me like these things, these points, they just keep happening. 3 times in just the 12 months that I've been here among all of you. And now we can add Parkland, Florida, and 17 new names to our litany of grief. Seems like these things just keep happening. And so I wonder, and I ask myself, did he know? Did my professor know what he was sending us out to face? Did he know that all of us in that room and all of us here would have to find a way to come to grips with the fact that there is evil in the world and then find a way to proclaim God's voice in the middle of it all? It's strangely appropriate and might even be humorous if it weren't so devastating that on the same day when we're faced with this, again, just unabashedly tragic situation down in Florida, that we get one of the most violent stories in all of Scripture. That we get to hear the ending, at least, of this story about Noah and his ark. Now, I know we like to tell this story to our kids, right? And it's pretty and it's beautiful and the animals are furry and friendly and isn't it great? And we get to paint cute pictures like this and, you know, oh, look how friendly the elephant looks and the dolphin looks so happy and he's jumping. And then we get to think about, you know, putting up pictures like this one where we hang it on the wall of our children's nursery because animals are adorable. I know this is how we like to think of the story. But it's not the story that Scripture tells us. The story that Scripture tells us is one where the world was so lost in its own desires that God says there's nothing else to do but destroy it all. I have to destroy the earth and everything that lives on it. Which means that people and animals died in this flood. And it was God's violent action of flooding the earth that caused their death. It's a dark story that's worthy of concern, given that just a few chapters earlier, this same God created the world, created everything in it, and looked over all of it and said, "It is good." And such a short time later now says, "There's nothing left to do. It all has to be destroyed." I haven't yet decided if it's better or worse to hear this next piece of information, but it's helpful nonetheless. If we take a step back and think about the broader context of human history, we see that this sort of story, this narrative of a God causing a flood to destroy life on earth, is not uncommon. It happens in cultures across the Middle East, across the world. All sorts of ancient religions had these stories where a God caused a flood and everybody, all life on earth was destroyed. And what this teaches us is that for thousands of years, we all have been trying to figure out how do we make sense of the evil that is in the world. Because for thousands of years, we've seen people dying in the streets or dying in floods or going to war over land and money. And we've said, what do we do to make sense of this? And so we started telling stories. And we told stories about gods who saw how evil the world was and said, that's it. Everything's got to go. And that's where most of the stories end. They end with the deity of this particular culture saying, everything's destroyed. And then either one family or maybe a small group of people, they're left to repopulate the earth, or nothing's left and the God starts from scratch and starts all over again. That's how the stories end. And so the story that we get today, the end of the Noah story, it's particularly unique to Noah. It's the piece of the story that's really important for us as people of God. Because it's the point in the story where God, unlike any of the other stories, says, I'm never going to do this again. Never again will I flood the earth to destroy all the life that lives on it. I will never do this again. This is the covenant that God makes with Noah in this story, that God promises, I will not seek the easy way out of just destroying all life. I will work a harder and more difficult road in order to save humanity rather than destroy it. Imagine for a moment how radical this is, right? I mean, ancient cultures would have crossed paths all the time between warring nations and traveling merchants. You know, you'd see people from all around with all sorts of different backgrounds and different religions. And so you'd gather at a campfire or in the square at night, and you would just tell stories. And so you'd hear story after story of people sharing how their God destroyed the world with the flood, and their God destroyed the world with the flood. And then it comes to the Israelite. And they say, yeah, my God promised never to do that again. My God said, life, humanity is so precious that he made a covenant with us. He made a promise to us that God would never do this again. That God would work to save humanity rather than destroy it. This is a radical notion. It's a little bit radical even today. Especially when we think about how easy it is to destroy the earth. I'm not much of an artist, but the little bit of time that I've had, doing pottery or something like that, it's way easier to take something that doesn't look quite right and destroy it and start over than it is to try to fix the thing that's wrong. It's way easier for God to just scrap it. Flood the earth, destroy us all, start over again. In fact, violence and destruction are almost always easier than the alternative. Because the alternative that God demonstrates for us this morning is self-sacrifice. God saying, I'm going to choose to sacrifice my own son so that humanity never has to be destroyed again. I'm going to give a piece of myself. I'm going to let a piece of myself be crucified so that I don't have to destroy the earth, so that humanity can live. And so now we find ourselves back where we started this morning, back where our journey began, right? Face to face with a world that continues to find new and innovative ways to destroy itself. We find ourselves marked with ashes on our foreheads, waiting outside of a high school while our children are evacuated, rejoicing in the moment that we get to hold our own against us again, and weeping for those families whose children will never come out. We find ourselves face to face with a world that is more convinced that it needs to dig in its heels and argue about how we got here than it is interested in coming up with a solution. We find ourselves face to face with a world in which our children know what the phrase active shooter situation means. We come face to face with a world that says we need to be saved. We need to be saved. And so as I think about this Noah story, and I think about the promise that God made to Noah, that God makes to each of us again this morning, that God will never destroy the earth, that God will never destroy all life on earth. As I think about that promise, and I think about God's, you know, conflicting emotions as God sends Jesus Christ to die for us, and God simultaneously weeps over the death of God's Son and yet rejoices over the redemption of humanity. As I think about the conflict of emotions that God was feeling, that it makes me feel, that it makes all of us feel, as I think about it all, I find myself thinking about my daughter. And I think about what kind of world I want her to grow up in. I think about the hopes that I have for her future. I think about the dreams that are already flittering around in her head. And I ask myself this question over and over and over again. Will pulling another trigger, deploying another bomb, throwing another punch, will any of this create the world that I want her to live in? There is evil in the world. There are people who wish to harm us, and there are people who will succeed in causing that harm. But we believe in a God who says, I love you so much that I will never let you be destroyed. That no matter what happens to you in this life, I will save you. Because I was willing to give a piece of myself so that you might live. Because I loved you enough to give my son for you. So as we hear this story again, as we think about our Lenten season that we find ourselves beginning, when we're called to this time of self-reflection and repentance, when we're called to this moment of acts of sacrificial love, I wonder if we might be able to take the harder road, to turn away from that easy path of retaliation and destruction, and turn ourselves towards God's heart. This path that says we're going to work for the salvation of humanity. We're going to work so that everyone might have life. Even if it means that I'm the one who has to sacrifice. God loves each of you, and I do too.